Tonight we're going to start, as you guys might remember, when I left off in Exodus, we took a little bit of break from the Ten Commandments, and I taught on grace, and I told you we were going to be picking up on the Ten Commandments. So that's where we're going to be tonight, in Exodus chapter 20. But I'd like you to keep your thumb there in Exodus chapter 20 while I give you a couple of other scriptures. You don't necessarily have to turn over to get these, but you might want to write them down because I think they're pertinent to what we're teaching this evening, what we're studying. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I put away with childish things." Baby talk is really cute for a baby. You know, that little baby of yours says mama for the first time, says dada for the first time, begins to utter those first words, and then begins to group a couple of words together to put together their first sentence, and you're just hanging upon every word. And if it's daddy first, you're teasing your wife that he said daddy before he said mommy. You know, that's all good stuff. That's all cute stuff. And then as they progress and they grow a little bit older, they start actually forming sentences and paragraphs and get to where they can speak. But there's still a certain childishness about their speech and their vocabulary. And I think that we would even look back as Christians and say that before we became Christians, we had a special type of vocabulary. And as we look back on it now, we look on it as being pretty childish. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I look back on that and I think, gosh, with all my years of education, I couldn't speak anything but four-letter words. You know, you look back on that and you think, how childish was that to have an education, to know things, to be able to, I mean, you spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to spell and how to speak and how to write, and yet your vocabulary is reduced to that sort of a thing. We thought like children. You know, little kids think like little children. They have they lack a real global perspective on life. Their perspective is my house, my toys, my mommy, my daddy, right? That's kind of it. And then you send them to school and that gets ruined. Then they start having a little bit more global perspective, but it's just the kids in their class. But they lack that overall global perspective. And their reasoning is like a child. You know, they ask you what sky made of, you can tell them cheese or the moon's made out of cheese, and that kid's going to believe you until they get old enough to know you didn't know what you were talking about. But they're going to believe you. So acting like a child, speaking like a child, reasoning like a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. So there's supposed to be a maturing process. Baby talk is really cute for that one-year-old little boy or little girl. But if you had a 30-year-old or a 25-year-old running around and gooing and gone and mama and daddy and, you know, you'd be kind of going, well, you know, they need some special help. You know, there's places where they can get special help for that kind of an individual. So you expect a certain maturity, you expect a certain amount of development for that individual and putting away those childish things. Now, I'm going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, and it says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babies." When it comes to evil and the things that are evil and the things that are filthy and the things that are corrupt, be like little children. Don't know so much about it. You know, you don't need to know so much about it. Why is it that we think we have to explore evil and know all about evil in order to be well informed about evil? But it says, in evil be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. Now, maturity takes a long time. Maturity is one of those words that it's easy to roll off the tongue, very hard to develop. It takes a certain amount of discipline. And by nature, I'm not so sure as human beings we're real disciplined individuals. So maturity is something that doesn't just fall into your lap. You're not going to just pick it up necessarily by watching people around you, because sometimes people around you are not all that mature. It has to be something that you endeavor to have, something that you really desire, to grow up, to be mature, to put away the childish thinking. And let's be honest, depending upon your training, your Christian training, depending upon the friends you have, depending upon the church you go to, depending upon your discipleship, depending upon your understanding of God's Word, you can be pretty old in the Lord and still be very immature in the Lord. You might have been a Christian 10, 15 years, but perhaps the only teachings you ever heard were topical. Not really much depth in those things, not much really call to maturity. And possibly you can be older in the Lord by numerical age, but still be an infant in thinking, infant in actions, infant in speech. So there has to come a time in our life where we say, you know what, I'm tired of the childish things. You know, I don't want to be a perpetual infant in my spiritual walk. I want to develop and I want to grow. So as we take a look tonight at what is traditionally known as the law, we're going to see some requirements that God has of our life. Traditionally, you might also have heard this area referred to as the law of Moses, which I think after tonight's teaching, you might see it's a little misleading. It is also referred to as the Ten Commandments, and it even is referred to as the Decalogue. The Lord, through Moses in our teaching tonight, will give us the Ten Commandments, actually give the Israelites the Ten Commandments. But we need to know and understand that the Ten Commandments, though they are at the first part of this, they are only really part of the overall law of Moses. There were a lot of other ceremonial laws and things that were given. We will see that right after the Lord gives the Ten Commandments, He also gives instructions concerning the altar. Now, the law needs the altar. Let me explain. You see, the law is like a mirror. If you go into your bathroom, usually there is a mirror somewhere where you can check yourself out and see if you're clean, see if you still got that piece of shaving cream behind your ear, or, you know, see if your face is dirty. And below that mirror, you have a sink. Now, the law is like that mirror in your bathroom. It can show you how dirty your face is, but it can't help you clean up. It's not meant to be there to help you clean up. It's only to help you see that you need to clean up. And once you realize that you need to clean up, the sink is like the altar, because it is in the sink that you can wash off the dirt. So you see, the law shows man what kind of sinners they are. When we measure ourselves against each other, we can say, well, I'm not too bad. You know, back to that spiritual maturity, back to being maybe babies in Christ and that process that takes place. We can be perpetually spiritually immature because we can hang out with perpetually spiritually immature people and look at them and go, I'm just as good as they are. You know, they do the same things in their life. And have you ever noticed we kind of are comfortable hanging around with people that are in the same place we are spiritually? Because they usually have the same compromises in their life spiritually. But I think as we mature in the Lord, we realize we need to have three different kinds of Christians in our life. We need to have the Timothys in our life, the young ones that we can nurture and grow and develop. We need to have the Barnabases in our life, those that are kind of in the same place we are. But we also need to have the Pauls in our life. We need to have people who will minister to us without even knowing they're ministering to us. Surely you have someone in your life, whether it's your parents or a friend, that you look at and they're a couple steps ahead of you spiritually. That's a good thing. It's good to have people that are a few steps ahead of you spiritually because it prompts you to want to grow. You look at them and you go, I want that. I want that. I want that sweetness that they have in the Lord. I want that walk that they have in the Lord. I want that spiritual maturity in our life. So as we take a look at the law this evening, I want you to keep in mind that the law was not given to clean us up. The law was given to show us that we're dirty. It was given to show us that we cannot do all of the law, so that we would be ready for a Savior. We would be ready for a completion of the law, so that when Jesus came along, we would say, gosh, if Jesus will be my substitute, if all of the law and the prophets and everything can be fulfilled in Jesus, I'll gladly take Jesus because I can't do it. So the law was not meant to clean us up. But in this Old Testament sense, the altar was given so that they could get cleaned up. It was the place where they could sacrifice. The law would show them where they were in sin, and then they would be able to go to the altar and sacrifice the bird or the animal and be cleansed from those sins. Now, in order to better understand the law, we need to take a look at three different phrases in the New Testament that describes the law. Sometimes when we say the law, we classify it all into one category, don't we? But I think if you'll take a look with me here in the New Testament, you'll see three different phrases used for the law. First of all, those of you that are note takers, the law of God. We're going to take a look at the law of God. Romans 7, 21 and 22, Paul says this. I find then the principle, you guys remember Paul's struggle. Romans 7 and 8 are the classic section of Scripture where Paul says, I want to do what's right, but I keep messing up. I know what's right, but somehow I don't always do what is right. I know that the law of God is good, and yet I find within me this desire to do my own thing. And even though I know what God wants for me is good, I still have this nature about me that keeps trying to do the wrong thing. So that's Paul's classical battle in Romans 7 and 8. I want to read verses 21 and 22. I find then the principle that evil is present with me. The one who wants to do good, and here it is, for I joyfully concur that the law of God, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So the first one is the law of God. Now I want to show you something a little different in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. We're going to take a look at the law again, but it's a different aspect of the law. And in Acts 13, 38 and 39, it says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through what? The law of Moses. Law of God, law of Moses. Now, I'm going to confuse things even more. There's another law, and it's called the law of Christ. If you'll take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill what? The law of Christ. So all the law, but all of them three different aspects of the law. Now, why is this important? Because if you and I can understand that there is a bit of a difference here, we can understand why Peter and Paul and most of the disciples felt the need to obey the Sabbath and spend a great deal of time in the synagogue. But when it came to the Gentiles, they said, let's not lay any greater burden on them than is necessary, which we're going to take a look at a little bit later. So I want to give you, again, a little bit of an explanation. Look at the law of God again. The law of God is, and I'll give you a very simple, brief definition because I want to move on to the Ten Commandments, but the law of God, quite simply, is the mind and the heart of God. It's what God thinks, it's what God feels, and it's what God desires for you and I to live in harmony with Him and get the best out of life that you can possibly get. It is the mind and the heart of God. Now, it is also binding upon everyone. Not just you, not just Gentile, but it's a binding upon everyone. And by the way, guys, the Ten Commandments comes under this law of God that we're going to be studying. I want to also say that these laws have never been repealed. Now, you have a lot of people today that say, well, we're not under the Ten Commandments. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And that is certainly true. But you need to know, when Jesus came, He said, I'm not coming to abolish the law. I'm coming to what? Fulfill it. So it's very important to understand that the Ten Commandments are not obsolete. They're just fulfilled in Christ once you become a Christian. They are fulfilled in Jesus, God's Son. The next one, the law of Moses. Now, again, I briefly told you the law of Moses is that entire judicial and ceremonial law that was given to the Israelites in the wilderness. And after the Ten Commandments, after we study those, we're only going to get to one or two tonight. But as we study those, you're going to see that God gives a whole list of ceremonial law after He gives the list of the Ten Commandments. Acts 15, verses 28 and 29, makes it very clear that this part of the law was for the Israelites, not for the Gentiles. And most of you are Gentiles in here. It was for the Israelites and not the Gentiles. Now, why does Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29 make it clear? You guys remember they were having an argument over things, meat sacrifice to idols, circumcision. They were having an argument over everything. These new Gentiles were coming into the church, and the Jews were saying, you got to be circumcised, you got to be this, you got to do that. So they sent a group of guys back to Jerusalem to meet with the head honchos and find out what was really required. And this is what they come up with. It says, for it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And these were the essentials. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free of such things, you will do very well. And then they signed the letter, farewell. So it is clear from Acts that all of this ceremonial law was for the Israelites, not for the Gentiles. And then the law of Christ. Guys, the best way I know how to describe this is that it is quite wonderfully the law of God fulfilled in Jesus. You could take every one of the concepts, every one of the precepts, every one of the laws, every one of the regulations, and if you and I have the right relationship with Jesus Christ, God looks at us and says, satisfied. All taken care of. This one has fulfilled them all through Jesus Christ. Okay. I'm going to take you to Matthew 24, verses 4 through 12. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 12. Now Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. But see that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And here it is. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many, verse 12, because lawlessness, what are we studying? The law, the Ten Commandments, right, tonight. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Now, you might be able to take this out of Matthew 24, verses 4 through 12 and say, well, these things have already occurred. And to some degree, they have occurred at different times throughout life. But really, we're talking about the ultimate fulfillment of this during the latter times. What are the latter times? I believe we're in them. I believe technically you could say it was almost from the time of Jesus' death until now. I believe that the latter times are going to get more intense. You've already seen wars and rumors of wars. You've already seen lawlessness. I mean, we live in a society now who has just a flagrant disregard for rules and regulations and laws. No one likes to say yes, sir, anymore, or yes, ma'am. No, everybody's like, yeah, whatever, do your own thing. People cut in front of you. They don't care. I mean, it's just like there's no respect for parents. There's like, it just continues to get worse, right? And it's going to continue to get worse. So let's focus on verse 12 again. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. So as the time grows closer for Christ's return, there will be less and less love and less respect for what God has asked of us, His moral law. What's dear to Him? What's precious to Him? What makes Him who He is? What gives us the ability to sit beside Him in comfort, to hug Him in comfort and not guilt, to be close, to adore Him, to reap the benefits of His love. If things are not right between you and someone else, it's kind of hard to even look them in the eyes, isn't it? Much less sit down beside them. Or much less receive their love and their grace and their beauty and their wonder. But when things are okay between you and someone else, you can look them in the eye and smile and everything's good. You can sit down beside them and it's just warm and fuzzy, right? Because it's just good to be next to them. And you get to reap the benefits of that relationship that you have with them. In other words, there's no blockage. There's nothing to keep that flow of love from going in both directions. But as time goes on, people are going to have more of an alienated relationship with God. And that's certainly true with the world. But what's even more serious, or I guess more heartbreaking, is sometimes it occurs with his kids. There's this strain going on, and the love for God seems to sometimes wax cold. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, what? If you love me, do what you want. If you love me, speak like a child all your life. If you love me, act any way you want. If you love me, take all the liberty you want to be as sinful as you want. If you love me, don't even think about what I care about. If you love me, just completely disregard me and have no consideration for my feelings. That's not what he says, is it? What does he say in John 14:15? If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Now, this is probably one of the, I think, most important things I'm probably going to say all night if you want to write anything down. But the ultimate test of love is the desire to please the one you love. Let me say it again. It may be so simple that it's missed. The ultimate test of love is the desire to please the one that you love. For example, if I really love someone, I will make every effort that I possibly can to do the things that make them happy. First John 5:1-3 said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God, and what? And observe His commandments, for this is the law of God, the moral law. This is what God wants. This is how God feels, that we would love each other, and that we would love the Lord enough to keep His commandments. And we keep His commandments. And then here it says something really important. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not a drag. We don't turn around and say, oh, I got to not cuss anymore. Man, what a drag. I can't swear like a sailor anymore. What a drag. I don't like this Christian stuff. It's too restrictive. Oh man, I can't go watch any movie I want anymore, no matter how filthy it is. This is such a drag. This Christian stuff is just too heavy for me. Oh, I can't go sleeping around with everybody I want to sleep around with anymore. You know, I've got to be faithful. Man, this Christian stuff is just too restrictive anymore. I can't do it. So you see, if we really love Jesus, we will desire to please Him. And we will find that pleasing Him is not burdensome, but it actually brings us great joy. If you really love your wife, your parents, or a friend, you kind of know what makes them tick. And it brings you great joy to do that thing that you know will make them happy. Maybe it's as simple as taking out the trash. Maybe it's as simple as even going out and washing the car for them, or helping them wash the car. Maybe it's as simple as putting all your heart into a meal and having a freshly cooked hot meal for someone when they get home. Is it something that necessarily you might want to do? Not necessarily, but you know how much joy it brings the other person, and you do it out of love because you know it's going to make them excited about it. And you go, you know what? The look on their face makes it all worthwhile. It's not a burden. I get joy out of doing this because it's such a blessing to them. So if our relationship is really right with Jesus, He says, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, if you really love me, you'll know what I desire. And the Holy Spirit will tell you those things, and it won't be a burden for you. You won't go, oh, I don't get to do this anymore. And then I got again, yes, too. You'll be going, you know what? I just love the Lord so much that this is cool. It's not a burden anymore. I think we can also see why in the latter days there will be more and more lawlessness, because people's love for the Lord will grow cold. I don't know if there's ever been a time that I can remember where people love themselves any more than they love themselves today. And I'm not excluding myself. I mean, we want to pamper ourselves. We want to give ourselves everything. We don't want to deny ourselves of anything, right? Most of the time we get up in the morning, our first thought is on who? Us. Most of the time it's not on our spouse, it's not on our job, it's not our employer, it's not on each other, you know. I seriously doubt when you guys wake up in the morning, first thoughts about me or Lance or Greg or, you know, and ours is probably not on you. First time you wake up in the morning, first thing, that stupid alarm clock, I can't believe what time it is. And that's about me, right? Isn't that, that's about me. I'm inconvenienced. It's going off, I want to sleep, that's dumb. So we really do live in a time where we have to really fight ourselves and fight that selfishness. So as we look at the Ten Commandments, we're looking at the heart of God, and we're looking at His wishes for His people. And again, they have not been repealed, but they've been fulfilled. The first four reflect man's responsibility towards God. The last five reflect our responsibility toward our fellow man. And the fifth commandment bridges the gap between the two as it deals with honoring mother and father. And you know, I know that as Christians, guys, I know when we get to that commandment, you're going to be going, eh. Yeah, I heard that one before. You ever wonder why God put it there? Why is it so important to God? Why is that element of honoring a mom and a dad so important spiritually? What's the spiritual significance of it? You know what? It even has it later in the New Testament in Ephesians again. And it talks about being disobedience to parents. It puts it right in there with murderers and other bad doers. So why? If it's just a flippant little kind of, oh yeah, I don't even mind. Why? Why is it important to God? We're going to take a little bit of a look at that also. But let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Are there any other gods in your life before God? Now, the first thing we're going to think of is, okay, gods. Buddha, Krishna, you know, to who? You know, I don't have any little fat guys that I rub their belly and make wishes. There's nobody like that in my house. Well, there may be somebody in my house with a little fat belly, but you know, I don't make any wishes. I don't make any wishes. I'm not, you know, there's no false gods. But you know, there's lots of false gods. There really are a lot of false gods and a lot of false idols. It doesn't have to be one of the biggies. Now, this is the first commandment, and if you and I give it the priority it deserves, all of the other commandments will be fulfilled. If you and I get this one, we won't have to worry about any of the rest of them. If God has the proper place in our life, we don't have to worry about any of the rest of them. You don't have to memorize them. You don't have to know what they are, because you will automatically fulfill them if you get the first one right. Matthew 6:33 puts it a little bit different way, and it says, if you will seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. So if you and I put God in the right spot, and our heart and our desire is to seek Him first, foremost, put Him in the right place where He belongs, All these other things will be fulfilled. Now that's the beauty of Jesus, because Jesus comes along and you cannot make him your Savior without putting God in the first place of priority. So if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you, you're not obeying the first commandment, because Jesus fulfills that commandment. And even once you put Jesus Christ in your heart, you still have to be careful of other things coming in and trying to squeeze him out, don't you? Allowing him to keep that place of first priority. There's lots of little gods. And there's lots of little idols to seek our devotion. Food, money, pleasure, fame, and a host of others that compete for our heart. But God requires, God demands the first place in his children's heart. He wants there to be no other gods. And if you and I keep him in there, in the right place, the other nine are going to be cake. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Now, my experience is the number one idol is self. If you take a look at food, you take a look at money, you take a look at pleasure, you take a look at fame, what's the common denominator? Me. That'll be the God you have to worry about. It won't be the car. What you got to ask yourself is, why do I buy the car? Why do I need the car? You know, a little old Volkswagen rebuild will get you to and from places, right? So why do we need the car? Why do we buy the car? The car in and of itself is not evil. A house, you know, you can live in an apartment fairly comfortably, but why do I need this? Why am I doing this? The fame, right? Fame, why do I want fame? I want people to think I'm cool, right? So I buy the right clothes, because if I buy the right clothes, they'll know I'm cool. Because there's certain glasses that are just cool. You don't wear these glasses unless you're cool. So you go to a cool shop and you buy the cool glasses and you put them on and you're instantly cool. You buy the shirt or the blouse or the pants or the shoes or the... Now, I'm not discounting that we like certain things. There are certain styles we like. But, you know, I honestly think we'd have to really sit down and split some hairs here to say, did I buy that because I just like it? Do I buy it because it's comfortable? Or did I buy it because everybody else got one and I want one and I want to be cool and everybody know I'm cool. If I buy this stuff, I have this phone, I drive this car, I do this thing. Sometimes it's hard to sort it all out, isn't it? But you'll find that all of those come back to this main category of me. Exodus 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now guys, you and I do not have to look very far to see graven images. Some of you grew up in churches where there were graven images. There were little idols. Idols that you worshiped. Idols that you bowed down in front of. Maybe even idols that you kissed. We don't have to look very far. Now, you think I'm thinking of statues, and maybe I am, but it could be your, you know, 56, 57 Thunderbird. It could be your car, right? There's people who bow down and kiss the bumper of their car. You can tell by the way they park it sideways so nobody can get in any parking spot anywhere, you know, near. We have those things, don't we? But it's important to know and understand. The King James here describes this as graven image. You know what the word graven means? It means carved. If you take that to its logical conclusion, it means anything that's shaped or formed or drawn to represent God or God's attributes. He says expressly here, you and I are not to do this. So the first commandment points to whom should be worshipped, and the second one points to how he wants to be worshipped. You guys remember the woman at the well when he asked her who her husband was. She said she didn't have one at the time, and he says, "You speak rightly because you've had many husbands." And he was ministering to her there at the well. And in John 4, verses 21 through 24, Jesus said to her, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23, "But an hour is coming, and is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Here it is, 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, what's truth? Truth isn't my truth. Truth isn't your truth. Truth isn't the politician's truth. Truth isn't what the world thinks is true. Truth is what's true. When he says we must worship him in spirit and truth, you know what that means? It means back to who he says he is, the moral law. It means back to who God says he is and what God says he requires. It means that we're supposed to worship him for not who we make him out to be, but who he really is. Do you know in our mind we can make God out to be a God that lets everybody into heaven? Well, after all, right, he's God. He wouldn't keep anybody out. So we can make a God that lets anybody in no matter how they spend their life. We can make our God into being a God that, how do I say this? That is tolerant of alternative lifestyles. And even believe that he thinks they're okay. We can make our God into a God that we convince ourselves it's okay to have an affair or embezzle money. We can make God into just about anything we want him to be to allow us to remain perpetually children and not mature. To think as a child, to reason as a child, to speak as a child. And that's why you see so many people around, even God's kids. And I really honestly believe that they're God's kids. I believe that they love the Lord enough to make the first commitment, at least. And I know that God loves them. But you can see them in this perpetual state of immaturity because they want liberties and license in their life to sin and convince themselves that it's okay with the Lord. This commandment was given to keep you and I from creating images of God. We are not to draw. We are not to paint. We are not to carve. We are not to mold. We are not to shape. We are not in any way, shape, or form to try to capture God. Why? Because it is a little bit ridiculous, don't you think? If you want an image of God, the closest you'll ever find this side of heaven will be Jesus. And not a painting, not a portrait, but this picture of him. That's the closest you'll ever see a picture of God. Because when you begin to carve him or to paint him or to draw him or to put him down in one dimension or two or three, you still miss all of God. You still miss everything of God. You can't put him in that box. And there's something in our human nature that needs to clarify and classify and categorize. Isn't that the way we are as people? We like to categorize and classify. You know why? So that we can file it away. You meet someone. You ask them questions, don't you? What's your name? Hey, so-and-so. Where do you work? You know what we're doing? We're classifying. We're trying to put that person into a file. Where do you work? Oh, okay, I know. Where do you live? Okay, I know where you live. What kind of car do you drive? Okay, I know. Okay, I know exactly who you are now. Here you are. You go in file A. Nice, pretty little picture. I know exactly who you are now. There's something in our nature that wants to do that. We can't do that with God. And that's why the Lord doesn't want us to do it. He does not want to be boxed. God wants to be infinite in your life. God wants to be holy in your life. God wants to be all-powerful in your life. God wants to be able to be there when you need a miracle. God wants to be there when you're depressed. God wants to be there to show you there's hope in life. And when you and I begin to classify Him and put Him in a box, we begin to limit His power, limit His beauty, limit His attributes, limit what He wants to do in our life. We don't want a God like that. Guys, I'll tell you, once you get Him all figured out and classified and filed and put away, when you need a God bigger than that, where are you going to find one? He loves you too much. He's saying, let me be God. Let me be God. Let me be free to do awesome and wonderful things in your life. The worship of idols in any way, shape, or form, any carved image where we try to represent God, guys, those are man-made. Those are not God-ordained. So first of all, in the first commandment, He says, I don't want you to have anybody ahead of me in your life. I want to be the most important thing in your life. I want to be the air that you breathe. I want to be your joy. I want to be your happiness. I want to be everything to you. And then He turns around after that and He says, don't try to box me in. Let me be God. Don't put me down on a piece of paper because you can't do that. Don't put me down on a painting because that's not me. If we want to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And guys, the only place you're going to find that and understand that is here. You're just going to find it in the Word of God. Now, I have to tell you that as you begin to study the Word of God, it's going to come up and slap you in the face a couple times. It's going to challenge you. Some of us don't like challenges. But again, Christian maturity takes a little effort. If we don't put out that effort, we're going to find ourselves perpetually children in the Lord. So I want to encourage you tonight as I close. Evaluate your life and see if you have any Pauls in your life. Do you have any Christians in your life that are a couple notches ahead of you spiritually? A couple of Christians that it convicts you a little bit being around because they have a good walk with the Lord? Maybe a couple of Christians in your life that you want to go see a movie and they go, no, I'm not real comfortable with that. I'm going to go home. Maybe a couple of Christians that if something slips out of your mouth, they kind of look at you like, where did that come from? You know, some Christians in your life that make you maybe sometimes feel a little uncomfortable when you're carnal. That's a good thing. That's a good thing because if we surround ourselves with people just like us, guess what? You're going to stay in that pool for a very, very, very long time. Comparing themselves with themselves, thinking themselves to be wise, they became as fools instead. So as we study the law of the Lord, we study the Ten Commandments, we need to know and understand they are that mirror. They're meant to sting a little. They're meant, as we look at them, to realize that we're not doing them so well. And that's what makes Jesus so much sweeter. Because when we look at Him and find out that we can't do them all, and we realize that God knew that, and He sent His Son to die in your place so that you could fulfill all of those things, that's a sweet, sweet promise. Let's pray. Father, we come to You tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, and as we close, and as the team comes up here in a minute to do a closing worship song, may You minister to our hearts. And Lord, I pray, I hope that this was as loving as You wanted it to be. Lord, we're all in different places and we're all on a pilgrimage and we're all trying to mature. Let us know that it's important to You. You don't just sit back and say, whatever. It's important to You. Your moral law, the things that are sweet to You, the things that are precious to You, the things that make You happy, Lord, that You desire for us, may they be important to us. May we have a deeper love for You, Lord, greater love than love for ourselves. May we fall in love with You so deeply and so completely that making You happy, Lord, is our chief desire. Sitting close to You and reaping the benefits of Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and Your blessing, Lord, that path of blessing. We know that we're sinners, Lord, and we know that we're saved by your mercy and by your grace. And Father, as we study your law, may we know and understand what an act of mercy it took for you to forgive us. And may we desire to love you even more thoroughly because of that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.